chapter 31, and it's the last part, so it's verses 12 to 18. If you've got a centre column in your Bible, that's page 86, and if you don't have a centre column, page 72. Okay, let's read God's word. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that I may know you, the Lord. Sorry. That you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.' And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God."
Helen, thank you very much. You'll find it useful to have Exodus 31 handy so you can follow along. And you may feel very relieved that this week is a much shorter passage than in some of the previous weeks. But I'm going to pray for us and we're going to get stuck in together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as you have fed us with passages of scripture that have felt unfamiliar, maybe strange to us so far, we pray today that you would feed us again by your word. Give us your grace. Help us, we pray, to see the goodness of the Lord Jesus. And we ask in his name. Amen. We are at the end of our walk through this section of the book of Exodus. God's instructions to Moses for the people of Israel to do with his tabernacle, that is his temple tent in the wilderness. Would you have made this the climax? If you kind of dreamt up all of the bits and the structure and the various components, would you have made this the high point? I suspect that we probably wouldn't. On the one hand, it might just feel, all this Sabbath stuff might just feel irrelevant or maybe even restrictive and out of date. You know, that's ancient Israel, Old Testament stuff. And fine, we do some church on a Sunday, but that's about it. And anything more than that begins perhaps to feel a little bit restrictive, the sort of thing that belongs to people in brown suits and sour faces. On the other hand, I guess it might feel at least a little bit positive. But maybe in the same way that something like an intermittent fasting diet might feel kind of positive. You know, it's the sort of thing that might be quite good for your health and well-being. It keeps your work-life balance in a good place. But really, it's just the stuff of lifestyle choice. It's the stuff of YouTube videos, the stuff of health supplement pieces in the Sunday paper. Not really the climax of anything. But this passage here presses us to pause over the Sabbath. There is an intensity here that takes us way beyond lifestyle choice, way beyond something that might just be kind of good for you. There is a heat here that will not allow us to just brush over it. In this whole section of instructions about the tabernacles, you get it in the structure. Actually, in chapter 25 through to the end of chapter 31, this whole section we've been working through, we've had the phrase, "And the Lord said to Moses," 6 times. And now, 31 verse 12, you get it a 7th time. And you might notice God doesn't just give this commandment as part of a string. He really emphasizes it. Verse 13, he says, above all, or surely, you shall keep my Sabbaths. It gets a really big kind of blinking light on the front of it. This really matters, God says. And I think we need to hear it in the sense that actually, if all the other stuff so far has been intended for great blessing, how much this? Now, certainly what happened between then and now in the unfolding of God's purposes across Scripture throughout history means that you can't hear this command exactly the same way as Moses and those Israelites did. But it does continue to be God's word for us. We still need to feel the high point, feel the emphasis here. The Sabbath matters. Still, God's word says to us, firstly, verses 12 through 15, each week, enjoy rescue. I once heard somebody say, structures tell stories. You might think about that with like a building. The way a building is made and the way a building is designed and decorated will tell you perhaps something about the person who designed it, or perhaps something about the people who are using it. Or you could think about the bill, the program for a music festival like Glastonbury or Download. The bill, the shape of it, the order of bands on it tells you usually which ones have the biggest profile. Roughly speaking, actually, the order of our worship services, in one sense, tells you the story of the gospel each week and tells you something about what it is to relate to God. Structures tell stories, and that is true here as well. The shape or the structure of the week that God gives Israel is not arbitrary. It tells them a story. God says, verse 13, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. Why? He says, for or because this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Each week, Israel would experience a reminder of who they were. Once, in the past, they had served Pharaoh. And he had oppressed them, and he'd worked them, and he'd worked them, and he'd worked them, and they had toiled, and they had groaned, and they had died. That had been their life for generations. But then God had rescued them. He had judged, and he'd defeated Pharaoh, their oppressor, and he'd gathered them, and he'd called them to serve him. And instead of taking from them, instead of bleeding them dry, instead of saying, come serve me because you're going to do stuff that I need and I want, God was taking them towards a land that he had prepared for them, full of blessing. And he was providing for them on each step of the journey. And now he says, each week on the Sabbath day, you are to stop working and rest. He had called them already holy, a holy nation, it says back in chapter 19. That is very specially his, the people that he would very specially make himself known to and dwell amongst. And back at creation, you might think all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, God had blessed the seventh day, and what had he done with that day? It says he made it holy. And so think about what's been going on as the instructions from the tabernacle have been unfolding. God has been making preparations for Israel, you might say, to kind of enter holy space, step towards God, as it were. But now, as he gives them the Sabbath, it's as if God underlines Israel's holiness to him by also inviting them into holy time. The structure of Israel's week told them something about who they were. It was a weekly sign that the Lord sanctifies, a weekly sign that the Lord had made them holy to him. It was a whole day each week to remember and to enjoy their rescue. Now, enjoy might not seem quite the right word when you read these verses, because verses 14 and 15 sound pretty stern. The penalties for not keeping the Sabbath were very serious. There were no tapped watches and tapped feet, and you're going to be late. You've been late, but you better not be late next time. This was really serious. Twice it says, anyone who refuses to stop on the Sabbath faces the death penalty. Faces, verse 14, being cut off from the people. Why so heavy-handed? And I think the point there and the reason God gives is the holiness language. This is not really an issue of scheduling. This is not really an issue of God really likes the diary filled out in this way. But verse 14 and 15, the day is holy, it says. And so to work on the Sabbath wasn't simply a kind of, I don't really want to do my diary that way, but it was to profane it. That word means it was to reject the day's holiness. You might even go so far as to say it was to blaspheme the day. And to do that was to reject your calling as God's holy people. It was to reject the holy God himself. It was to turn your back on your rescue. Pharaoh had worked the Israelites literally to death. But now you might say death is the penalty if you don't rest. And that really underlines just what it is to be holy to the Lord. He is deeply determined to refresh you. And so here then is the question that sort of the Sabbath command poses for the Israelites. Are you Pharaohs? And are you going to embrace Pharaoh time? Or are you the Lord's? And this weekly pattern of rest gave them the answer and told them the story. But what do you do with that? Because in one sense, there is a definite disconnect between that and between us. Verse 13, God says, this is a sign between me and you, that is the people of Israel. We are not them, they are not us. And as you go through the rest of the Bible, you find that their covenant is not our covenant. But there are connections. In the New Testament, you find that our salvation through Jesus Christ is described in various places like another Exodus. And the way that God describes Israel in these passages in Exodus is the way that the New Testament writers continue to describe Christians. The Apostle Peter says, for example, to Christians, you are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. But we have those things in much greater measure. In his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has freed us not merely from a bad Pharaoh, but from sin itself. And Jesus Christ in those things is the beginning of a thoroughly new and thoroughly whole life for us. In fact, for the beginning of a new creation. And Jesus Christ has done nothing less than poured out the Holy Spirit on us, which really takes being God's holy people to a whole other level altogether. And in the New Testament, then, you find these things. Maybe we can just have one of the slides up there with the passages on. I'm sorry about the tiny text. You find on the one hand that Christians are not bound to the Israel pattern of Sabbaths. Christians are not bound to the sign of, you might call, the prototype salvation. But Christians do carry on following the seven-day pattern. And they do mark one of those days as special. All four of the Gospels announce in these terms, Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. And you begin to find very early on that Christians begin to meet to worship on the first day of the week. So much so, in fact, that by the time you get to Revelation, John just very casually refers to that day as the Lord's Day. There is still a structure that tells a story. There is still a day that reminds us particularly of who we are. There is still a day to rest, a day to worship, a day particularly to enjoy our rescue. And just think about how we need that. Now, our society for quite a number of years has been awash, I think, with an urgency and a sense of angst about our sense of personal identity. The need to construct one. The need to figure out who you are and then be yourself and kind of defend that self. And we take to social media and we curate our personalities and our profiles. We curate ourselves that we present to the world. And we try to keep up, or maybe on the other hand, we feel left behind as you browse LinkedIn and see what everybody else is doing. And strangely enough, we are beginning to realize and recognize that it is a destructive slavery. Now, last year, there was a book published called The Anxious Generation. And one of the things it does is it argues that the rise of smartphones and social media use, particularly amongst young people, may well have something to do with some worrying mental health trends. And this book has gained some serious traction. It spent a year on the New York Times bestseller list. In fact, so much so that last year, the Australian Parliament voted to restrict social media to those who are over 16. But that's not just a young person issue, because who did they learn it off? They learned it off the rest of us. But the Lord's Day puts you in a different position. It embeds you in a better story. You do not need to define yourself or justify your existence. You shouldn't bear that burden, nor can you. But instead, each week, the Lord underlines to us that once we were slaves to sin, but Christ has called you, and he has saved you, and he has gathered you into the beginnings of a new life. And he has poured out his Holy Spirit on you. And Christ has made you children of God, holy and dearly loved. And he invites you to stop and to rest and to enjoy life in him. Still, he gives us a day. And in it, even more deeply and wonderfully, he says, I, the Lord, sanctify you. Now, as you think about the practice of that, I realize there are a few exceptions, and sometimes in this world there are limitations on us. But generally speaking, on Sunday, on the first day of the week, stop. Put the work and the activities and all the stuff of the rest of the week to one side and step into the Lord's Day and rest. And come and worship the Lord who has called you holy. Each week, enjoy rescue. But even as the day sort of forces us to look back, as it were, it also presses us to look forward. And so the second thing to see, verses 16 through 18, is each week anticipate true refreshment. Because there is another story that goes with this weekly structure. Verse 16, God underlines again how important it is that this command is heard and passed on through generations. And then again, you might have noticed that he says it's a sign. Verse 17, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The Sabbath also tells the story of creation and its intention. And the way God ends here is very striking. On the seventh day, he says, God rested and was refreshed. But what does that mean? For us, being refreshed is about being kind of filled up again after something is really taken out of you. Back about 15 years ago, maybe we can have the picture up, the Snickers company ran an ad campaign with the tagline, "You're not you when you're hungry." And it was funny because, you know, there's an element of truth to it. And it ran a whole bunch of pictures and videos to do with, you know, the hangry feeling. But God is always fully himself. Always, all of his perfections, all the time. He never needs a Snickers. He never needs downtime. He never needs a break. He never needs a cool drink or a hot bath. So what on earth does it mean that God rested and was refreshed? I think one writer captures it really well. They said this rest, this refreshment, stands for consummation of a work accomplished and the joy and satisfaction that goes with that. As God looks at his creation right at the beginning of time and says it is very good, there is a joy, a satisfaction there. And here's the thing. That seventh day at the beginning of creation, God's rest, God's satisfaction, was also there as an invitation for his people, for the people he had made to come and join him in it. Just think about the pattern. God creates and then he rested. And the idea is that Adam and Eve, made in his image, they would also cultivate and have dominion in his world, that they would work, as it were, to the glory of God under him, and then they would rest with him. And they would be confirmed in those things and enjoy his rest forever. And they didn't. They sinned. And after that, there was no rest for them and no rest for human beings after them. But here in the tabernacle, you meet, we've been looking at this over the last few weeks, you meet something that is a little bit like creation all over again. It was impressive and orderly and beautiful. And it was God's design, made according to God's word. And it's got a lampstand in it, a bit like the tree in the Garden of Eden. And it's got an entrance on the east, a bit like with the Garden of Eden. And God is there. And once again, at the end of something that looks a bit like creation, what do you meet? You meet Sabbath. And in Genesis, God only said, God rested on the seventh day, but now God adds, and was refreshed. It's like God is emphatically inviting people once again into his rest, to come and join him again, to press on in faithfulness and to be confirmed in life with him forever. God once again, in this Sabbath pattern, invites people to anticipate and to press towards a goal. Each week to enjoy him particularly and to press on, anticipating far more to come. Except how does that go? Plot spoiler, if you've not read any more of the Old Testament, it does not go well. But Israel goes exactly the same way as Adam and Eve did. But Jesus Christ does not. Doing this very briefly now, Jesus Christ was faithful to the work God set before him in a way that Adam wasn't. He was faithful in the way that Israel was not. And in his resurrection, he has entered into a life that Adam never did. And he has begun to unfold the goal of creation that Adam only ever anticipated. And through faith in Christ, we have begun to realize that rest in hearts renewed and turned towards God in new life through the Holy Spirit. But we're not there yet. in the New Testament book of Hebrews, the writer there says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Rest has begun to unfold. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But we don't have it in full yet. And so then, this weekly structure still matters. Except now, because in Jesus Christ, we meet it on the first day of the week, because Jesus has begun to unfold true refreshment. And so think about it. You're about to go to school tomorrow, or go to work tomorrow, or go to whatever your retirement looks like. And we step into the work of our weeks after the first day, you might say, anticipating more. We begin with rest because Jesus Christ has begun to unfold that for us. It's already begun to invade the present. And stopping today then and coming to worship and considering where we're headed, where Christ has gone before us, well, that really will make a big difference to what comes next. Because we step into the rest of our week very clear that we are not on a treadmill, just going through the same old, same old, same old until you die. It means we can step into the week ready to endure the frustrations and the grind and the troubles of work and life in this world, because that is not the last thing. It means that we can step into whatever work or whatever study is in front of us, however frustrating or however even degrading it may be, and we can offer ourselves to a Lord who who receives us as holy. Now, our to-do lists and our reminder apps will not make any space for heavenly-mindedness. The constant urge to be productive and five-year plans on top of five-year plans won't leave time to consider where Christ is taking us. But the Lord has given us a day. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Each week, anticipate true refreshment. Now, we've whizzed through a whole bunch of things quicker than I'd like. There are a whole bunch of questions you might have about what it looks like to do some of this stuff. We did two sermons on this that are on YouTube from January 2024. Do go and look at those if that would be helpful. Come and talk to me afterwards. But the Sabbath is the climax for Moses and Israel. A sign of holiness from God, a sign of refreshment to come. And still God invites us into his schedule to be reassured of who he has made us through Jesus Christ, to look forward to the full experience of life with him. Each week, each Lord's Day, stop and worship and enjoy your rescue and anticipate true refreshment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that so often we are prone to be suspicious about the things that you bless us with, prone to doubt your determination to do us good. Help us, we pray, to reflect on your word here and to receive your blessing gladly. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.